Now, I'm not sure about the person sitting next to you, but I'm not sure about the person on your left side, but I'm almost confident that the person on your right side wants to know God's perfect will for their lives. Not sure about that left-handed joker, but on the right side, I'm convinced that they want to know what God's will is. I don't know where y'all are, but I want to be in the perfect will of God for my life. I want to be in the perfect will. Somebody say the perfect will of God. I want to be, here's what I say, the terminology I use is this. I want to be in downtown will of God. I want to be right down in the center of God's will for my life. I don't want to be skewed off to the side. I don't want to be in the suburbs. I don't want to be on a side street. I want to be on Main Street, center, right smack in the middle of God's will for my life. The problem is we say that, many of us say that, because some of us know that the safest place to be is in the perfect will of God. If you defer and get off outside of God's will, you are taking a dangerous step in operating outside of God's perfect will for your life. It's the safest place to be. It's the most prosperous place to be. If you go outside of the will of God, you expose yourself to dangers. But how do people get outside of the will of God? Nobody jumped up today and decided, I'm going to go out and walk outside of God's perfect will. Nobody said, I'm going to go and disobey God. No, we get there because we make little compromises. So we're supposed to be right down, right straight down the aisle, right straight down the street, middle of God's, but we make little bitty compromises, little bitty moves. And we think we're okay because we're still on the pavement. Might not be right in the center of the street, but we're on the pavement. But, you know, we make a little compromise. No big deal. We still get to the destination, but then we make another compromise. And still in the general vicinity, you know, it's a roundabout way. And feel like we're okay, but then we compromise again. And before you know it, we keep on making little bitty compromises, step by step, day by day. Little bitty changes, little bitty give in. Okay, I didn't do exactly. And before you know it, we've drifted so far away from God's will. We're supposed to be way over there, but we're over here. We're over here hanging out with the jacked up people over here. It's the jacked up people. Amen. Hang up around people who are behind glass houses. And we end up outside of where God wants us. We're supposed to be over there. That street over there is what's going to take us to God's destiny, God's will for our lives. But we way over here. Amen. Messed up, jacked up, and now we got to figure out how we're going to get back to where we're supposed to be. And what I want to try to do is help teach you today, help challenge you to know exactly how to know God's will for your life. Matter of fact, God's will is no secret. It's not hidden anywhere. He doesn't have it underneath a rock. You don't have to go searching for it. All you got to do is know how to discern His will by applying basic principles to your life. And my assignment today is to try to teach you jokers how to stay in God's perfect will. Y'all supposed to say, come on and show me, Pastor. Tell me. I'm glad you asked the question. Five ways, five principles, five truths to help you walk in God's perfect will. And this is important because how many of you know that one bad decision can alter your life for the rest of your life? Yeah, one bad choice, one bad decision, one wrong connection, one wrong choice can affect you for the rest of your life. So how do we know what God's will is? Here they are. Number one, scriptural direction. Scriptural direction. You learn God's will through His word. He gives us clarity and gives us specificity of what He wants us to do through His scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ooh, that's a powerful verse right there. Here's God's word, he says, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The way I'm supposed to go, he lights the path. He gives us direction of where he wants to go. His word gives us a light down the path. And you know what else his word does? It's a lamp unto our feet. He not only tells us the direction we're supposed to be going in, but he also tells us, he gives us light that we can see step by step what we're supposed to be doing. But that's not what we're doing. Because see, we like darkness. We don't like the light. We follow darkness because you liked it. Tell your neighbor, you liked it. That's why you did it. You liked it. You like darkness. You want the dark things. You are attracted to darkness. You want dark things. You're attracted to the unknown. Attracted to the things you should have no business wanting. You wanted it. So you went down that road. You knew it wasn't good for you. It was against the scriptures. You know the Bible clearly told you don't do it. But you thought it applied to everybody but you with your nasty self, your nasty behind. God gives us specificity and clarity about what he wants us to do. Never, ever will God tell you to do something that causes you to have to contradict obedience to his scripture. Never, ever. Every now and then I find somebody who comes along and tells me that the Lord told them. And then they'll tell me something that they said the Lord told them to do. That's completely opposite of the scripture. The Lord told me to leave my husband. The Lord didn't tell you that. Amen. It's getting tight up in here. I can tell that. I feel the tension. The Lord didn't tell you to keep your tithes and pay your bills with it. There y'all go again. It's a tight crowd. God's never going to tell you to do anything that's contrary to his word. He gives us clarity about what we are to do by the principles he gives us in scriptures. As a matter of fact, the text is so clear that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He will give us direction. Stop going down those dark roads. There's danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger down those dark roads. Stay where the light is. Stay where the light is. Number two, since y'all received that with such joy and excitement, let me give you point two. Godly counsel. Godly counsel. The Bible's clear again that God can give us direction by using godly counsel. The problem is you're talking to people who ain't so godly. You get marriage counseling from somebody who ain't married or been married 5 times. Can't nobody who's married tell you how to stay married? They ain't never been there. Ain't done that. No need of you trying to figure out, listen to somebody who's been married 3 or 4 times, trying to tell you how to keep a marriage. Listen, find somebody who's been successful at marriage. That's what you do. Find somebody who has succeeded at it. And here's what the scripture says in Proverbs 11 and 14. I'm going to read 2 verses to you. 11 and 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Find a group of godly people to give you counsel. That's Proverbs 11, 14. Slide over to chapter 24. It reiterates the very same point. In chapter 24 in verse 6, it says this. It says, for by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Get you a group of godly people who you can depend upon to run by the ideas and the things that you're struggling with, and let the multitude of counselors give you safety. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. Let them give you wise counsel. About 10 years ago, I was traveling on a trip. Act like y'all ain't heard this already, please. About 10 years ago, I went on a trip with one of my staffers to California. We had a business trip to go out to California, and we got off the airport, rented a car, got out of the airplane, got into the airport, got a rental car, and we go into the hotel, and the staffer with me was driving, and we couldn't find the hotel. We were driving around and around and around and around. This is before the advent of GPSs. And this joker, I won't call Deacon Featherstone by name, because he's here this morning sitting on the front row with his wife, and I don't want to blow him off in front of his wife, but here he couldn't find the hotel. So we finally found the hotel, and then we had to go from the hotel to a church. You got it. We got lost trying to find the church. Now we got to come back from the church, back to the hotel. Lost again. What you got to learn to do is, if you don't know where you're going, find somebody who knows where you're going. Something about his pride wouldn't let him pull over and ask somebody for directions. I ain't been on the trip with him ever since that time. I'm a smart guy. Why am I a smart guy? Because I'm not too proud to ask for directions. I'm not too arrogant to think or act like I know everything, that I have all the answers. I'm not too arrogant for that. I'm a smart guy, and I've gone far in life because I don't want to make the same mistakes that other people have made. And I'm smart enough to find wise people. I'm smart enough to connect with people who have already gone down the path, already done what I'm trying to do, already been where I'm trying to go, and I learned from them. What did you do? What would you do differently? What road would you not go down? Before we built this building, we visited 20 or 30 churches to learn what mistakes they made, what things they would do differently, what they like. That's why we have such a fabulous facility, because we learn from other people's mistakes. And the same thing is true for your life. The same thing, the issues you're facing, the problems you're having, the drama that is stepping into your life, you're not the first person to face it, and you will not be the last. The key is, are you wise enough and humble enough to recognize you need to find some godly people who've already walked down that road, who can tell you how to navigate these waters? God says there is safety in the multitude of counselors. Here's point number three. Am I going too fast for you? The third point is, how do you know God's will? Provision. Somebody say provisions. God makes provision for you. That's how you know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. That's in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 4, very familiar passage, verse 19. Here's what it says. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me read that to you again. And my God shall supply. Notice it didn't say he might supply. He might do it. No, it says he shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here's the profound truth. This is a powerful passage. Here's what it says. Whatever you need, God will provide. God makes provisions. He gives you what you stand in the need of. This is an important point, because a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that if they don't have it, then they got to do whatever they have to do to get it. They got to charge it on the card. They got to take from somebody. They got to go get an extra job. They got to go work this. They got to go do that. They got to manipulate people. They got to do a whole bunch of things in order to make it. But here's what I discovered about God. What God wants you to do, he makes provisions for it. I wish I had a praying crowd with me right there. You can save yourself a lot of drama and a lot of pain by coming to the realization and the truth that if God wants me to do something, if he wants me to have something, then he will give me the cash for it. The cash. Somebody say the cash. He'll give it for you. He'll give it to you when he wants you to have it. If you don't have the money, it means he don't want you to do it. Ooh, man, this is a tough crowd here today. I know that's a different philosophy. That's a tough thing for people to embrace and understand. But I have kept myself out of trouble by learning that if God wants me to do it, he makes the provisions for me to do it by giving it to me. If he doesn't want me to do it, if he don't want me to have it, then I don't have the cash. But what do? We go charge our credit cards. Some of y'all in just a few weeks, some of y'all already started. You ain't got the money. You're about to put yourself in deep debt, trying to prove to somebody that you love them. If you have not proven to them over the past 364 days that you love them, nothing you can do in one day is going to make them know you love them. I don't feel no pressure to put anything under the tree for nobody in my family. You know why? Because I love them the whole year long, that my love is not measured by what goes underneath the tree. But unfortunately, there's a whole lot of folk who are going to get themselves in debt. Interest rate 15, 20, 21% interest rates. You're going to end up making payments on this long after whatever you bought is in the trash. Long after they've outgrown it and can't fit it. Abraham felt led of God to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice his son as an offering to God. And when Abraham got up to the mountain with his son Isaac, God told him, don't sacrifice your son. And God affirmed it by making provisions for him to sacrifice something else. He looked over to the side, and there in the bush, caught in the bush by its horns, was a ram. What's significant about that? The ram was at a place in the mountain that rams don't go. Y'all need to understand that God has a way of bringing money and bringing resources in a place it may not normally go to. In 1 Kings chapter 17, jot it down. Don't have time for y'all to turn there. Matter of fact, Genesis 22 is a story about Abraham and Isaac and the ram in the bush. In 1 Kings 17, jot it down. Read it when you get an opportunity. There was a drought in the land and Elijah had gone to the king and told him there was going to be a drought in the land. It stopped raining and the people were hungry and there was no food and the crop were withering and the animals were dying. But God told Elijah, I love this story right here. God told Elijah to go by the brook, and he drank the water from the brook. And while he was at the brook, God sent ravens to bring bread and meat to him every day. Oh, I love this story right here. Here's a man who found himself in the middle of a financial crisis. People were in a crisis and there was no rain. There was no food. Animals were dying. But God told Elijah to go by the brook and there you can drink from the brook. And he said the ravens will feed you. He sent a raven to bring bread and meat for him to eat. What's spectacular about that, Pastor? What's spectacular is that the raven is a scavenger. A raven is the one who consumes whatever he found. But God shifted the nature of the raven, and instead of him consuming, God changed his character and made him take the food to Elijah. Oh, y'all missed the great space to spot. Wait. Y'all don't know what you're shouting about. Let me tell you what you're shouting about. God can take people who would once take from you, and God can change their character and cause them to bring it to you. Oh, somebody high-five your neighbor and say, God can change your circumstances. God can make a boss who don't like you promote you. Y'all ain't hear what I'm saying. God can take a situation where ain't nobody giving a raise, and you get a raise. Y'all ain't hear me. Provisions. Learn to see, has God provided? If it's not there, it ain't your time. Look at your name and say, it ain't your time. When it's time, he'll make the stuff available. But I'm going to say it one more time. I got to drive this point home. A lot of us get in trouble because we try to force the issue. We ain't got the money. We break out the magic plastic. Let me go on number four. Did y'all hear that baby saying amen, preach on, pastor? Y'all won't say amen. God will raise up a child, give affirmation to me. Did y'all get number one? What was it? Scriptural confirmation. God never tells you to contradict the scripture. Number two? Godly counsel. You ought to have some godly people in your life. I mean, sure enough, saved. I ain't talking about somebody who just go to church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about people who know God, who have a relationship with Him. Number three, provision. Stop ignoring the fact that the resources are not there. That's a sign to you. Here's number four, circumstances. Circumstances. Somebody say circumstances. Now, I don't have time to read all this, but I want you to jot down Acts chapter 27. What does it mean by circumstances? Circumstances means God opens doors and closes doors. God orchestrates events of our lives to bring us to what His ultimate destiny is for our lives. He orchestrates the circumstances. And we got to learn to discern that God is orchestrating the circumstances of your life. In Acts chapter 27, a group of people were moving Paul from one location to another. And Paul surveyed the circumstances, and he warned them not to sail that day. They were going on a ship to go from one place to another. And Paul looked at the circumstances, and he discerned that this was not the right time to go. But they still ignored his guidance and went on and almost lost their lives. Matter of fact, they went on the ship, encountered a storm. The ship got torn asunder, ripped apart, and they survived to an island by clinging to broken pieces of a ship. Some of us are in, some people today are in that same circumstance. They've ignored the circumstances. Their ship has been torn apart. Their life has been messed up. You're still alive, but you barely made it. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, we must become students of the doors that God's opening and the doors that God closes. What too many people do is try to unlock the door that God has not only closed, He's locked the door. There you are, down there with your tools, trying to pick the door open. And God Himself has locked the door. He shut it. He doesn't want you going there. You know what I said to God? I said to God, I want you to open the doors you want me to go through and close the doors you don't want me to go through. But there you are trying to ram the door open. God doesn't want you to go down that door. He doesn't want you to go through that path. But you're trying to push it open. Here's what I discovered about God. If I feel like God wants me to go somewhere, I head in that direction. I follow the light. And if I'm supposed to go through that door, by the time I get to the door swings open without me having to jar it open. Understand the circumstance. The Joker don't want to marry you. Don't be trying to make him marry you. If he can't decide, if he won't you, roll on, girl, roll on. Read the circumstances. You catch him with somebody else, you catch her with somebody else. Read the circumstances. Their nature ain't gonna change. You can't change their nature. Ooh, I must have hit the right spot up in here. If they in their heads over debt beforehand, read the circumstances. They can't manage their money. If she don't keep her room clean, she ain't gonna keep your house clean. Read the circumstances. Y'all can't handle the truth. I'm teaching and preaching right now. That's what I call it. Read the circumstances of life. God didn't shut the door. You're trying to knock it open. You're trying to make it happen. You're trying to force it. Get yourself in a mess. You try to force something to God. He loves us. He tries to close the door. He puts barriers. You leap over the barriers. You climb up underneath the barriers. He's trying to deter you in another direction, but you go around the barriers that he puts in your way. Talk about the devil trying to keep you from doors. Number five. Y'all can't handle the truth up in here. Fifth way you tell God's will is the peace of God. Somebody say the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. Here's what this verse says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I like that, right? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule is an important word in the Greek, the word rule means to govern. Let the peace of God govern your life, govern your heart, give direction to you. That's an important thing. And I need to talk about this for just a few moments because that's what God wants us to know. He'll settle it in your heart. He'll give you a comfort in your heart that this is the choice He wants you to make. And I need to talk about this for a few moments. Why? Because some people have wrongly defined peace. One thing that's getting on my nerves when I hear people make choices, listen carefully, that's the opposite of God's word. And then when you challenge them about it, they say, I have peace about it. Y'all ain't never met no super spiritual jokers like that who, when you challenge them that their behavior and their choices is against the scriptures and against the word, and they go against it and you challenge them and say, but I have peace about it. Here's what they have peace about. They have peace that they've escaped the drama of the circumstance that they were in. And so they leave their marriage. And they say, I got you challenging. You're supposed to make your marriage work. They say, but I got peace about it. What they got peace about is they're not arguing no more. They're not with a person that's giving them the blues. That's what they have. That's not the peace of God. That's your external peace. God's peace is never governed by external circumstances. Here's the difference between man's peace and God's peace is this. God will give you peace internally that is not governed by what's happened externally. See, he can give you his peace in the middle of hell, in the middle of trials, in the middle of tribulation, in the middle of being fired from your job, in the middle of a whole lot of stuff, in the middle of your spouse not treating you right, in the middle of your husband not bringing the money home, in the middle of your wife not giving you none. God can give you peace on the inside. What did I say? Did I say something wrong? Huh? It's internal. It's not determined by external. It gets on my nerves when people say they have peace and that peace was generated because they made a church a choice that removed them out of the circumstances they were in. Do you not know God allows you to be in traumatic circumstances to shape your character and to build you to be the person he wants you to be? You are not going to get deliverance. You're not going to grow if you keep jumping out of fire after fire after fire. Stay in the fire and let him mold you and make you in the fire. Let him shape you, dog. Let him build you. You're just jumping out of one fire to get in another fire, and the next fire is going to be worse than the first fire. You're jumping out of one marriage to go into another marriage, and that joker, that new joker, is going to be worse than the first person. You up here talking about why you keep getting attracted to the same kind of jacked up jokers? It's because God has put you in a place that he wants to purge some stuff out of you. He wants to clean. He wants to change you. He wants to build your character. He's not interested in your physical comfort. He's interested in your character development. So let the peace of God. How do you know if it's the peace of God? Because it's generated internally. It'll bring calmness to you, even if the external stuff is just gone whack. That's what the peace of God does for you. Now, let me close and tell you this. Listen carefully. I'm closing. This is my first close. When you want to walk in God's perfect will, it always requires obedience. We make the mistake of wanting God to show us something, prove himself, then we obey. That's not how it works. We obey God first and trust him later. Trust him to bring the fruit later. And I say that because time after time after time in scripture, we see people who obeyed God and what followed them was supernatural provisions. God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and use the rod that's in your hand. He obeyed God, and God gave them victory. When they got down to the Red Sea, God told them, obey me, just go. And when you get down to the Red Sea, lift up your rod. God gave him instructions. He followed the instructions. He followed the word of God. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter needed to pay his taxes. He went and talked to Jesus about it. Jesus gave him specific instructions. Go down to the river. Cast in your net like you normally fish. When you do your fishing, the first fish that you catch, Peter, pull that fish out, reach in his mouth, pull out the coins in his mouth, and then go pay your taxes and mine too. In order for him to get that supernatural provision, by the way, God loves to give resources in unexpected places. He gave him clear-cut instructions. Go down to the river, cast in your net. The first fish that you catch, reach in, and there'll be some coins. God, you follow the instructions of God. Obey first. He did what God told him to do. He cast in his net. He pulled out that first fish, reached in his mouth, and behold, in the mouth of the fish were coins to pay their taxes. God wants us to be obedient. Malachi 3:10 says, praise, we honor the Lord by giving him our tithes and offerings. Amen. Thank you, Brother Shelton. I love you. Pay your tithes. Put a little love offering in there while you're doing for the pastor, too. He's a good guy. And watch God open up the windows of heaven. See, you want him to open up the windows of heaven before you obey him. But obey him first. Give him your tithes and offerings and see if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not have room to receive. Obey him first. And then look for him to do the supernatural. I'm done.